Ben Zorns. This is episode 3 of the special Kirkers Read podcast hosted by the Christ Kirk podcast channel. We're 3 weeks into the summer Bible reading challenge, and if you've made it thus far, well done. Good work. Keep going. And if you've missed a couple days, don't get discouraged. Don't feel like you need to necessarily catch up. Just start on today's reading and keep going from there. By the way, the Bible will be there again next week and next year and 10 years from now. Again, the discipline and the thing we're going for is just the habit of being in God's Word daily. Today's guest, I'm joined today by Pastor Mike Lawyer, or Dr. Pastor Mike Lawyer. You need to pick like which way you go with that. But Pastor Lawyer is the pastor of counseling and discipleship here at Christ Church, and just wanted to pick your brain today on, you know, counseling sounds like something professionals do, or a lot of times the perception might be that that's something that the experts do. But how should a Christian think about the relationship between, say, their daily Bible reading and then how it is equipping them to actually counsel, to actually be of encouragement to the people in their life?
Well, I think Bible reading should primarily not be an academic exercise. Hmm. If you're reading your Bible in order to learn stuff so you have a bunch of facts in your head, then you're doing it, approaching it the wrong way. Yeah. The Bible is God's word to us. It's living, it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword.
Right.
But it's primarily for us to commune with God, to meet with God, to relate to God.
Right.
And so as we read the scriptures, we're talking to God. God, what's going on here? What am I learning here? But also, we're meeting with God, and he's transforming us as we meet with him.
Right.
In the same way that you meet with somebody, a person, and you become like them, especially if you admire them or respect them. Even more so with God, because God is alive and his Holy Spirit resides in you. So as you read the scriptures, you are becoming more like Christ. And then when you go out from there, from your meeting with him, and you run into other people, you are, because you're like Christ, you are reflecting him to them. And things like, if you come across a brother who's stumbling or who's stuck in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore him gently, Galatians 6:1 says. So I think that it's a natural process to go from meeting with God to meeting with people, from being filled up by God to filling up other people, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah, I was just going to, that's what you were saying reminded me of the, you know, what are the two greatest commandments, right? I need to be loving God first, otherwise I can't love my neighbor. You know, otherwise all my advice, all my counsel is just going to be more damaging to them than beneficial if I'm only bringing my wisdom and my insights. Whereas if I'm loving God first and letting that then flow out to shape and influence and govern, be the authority in how I'm loving my neighbor and how I'm counseling my neighbor, that's what needs to be happening.
Right. And you mentioned the Bible reading challenge, and this morning's reading was in John 15, 14 and 15 in that area. And Jesus says over and over again in 14 and 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Yeah.
And then he says, the commandment is love your neighbor.
Right.
So if you're loving him, you are loving your neighbor. And I think it just is natural flow. It's not something you have to crank up.
Yeah.
If you have to crank it up, you're probably doing it wrongly.
How so? How would you need to reboot that?
Well, again, the Bible reading, the bonus reading was to read Galatians. And Galatians is all about the fact that if you are trying to be justified by doing the commandments, then you're wrongheaded. And what justified means is to be pleasing to God, to have God accept you based on what you do. So if you're trying to please God, impress him by your style, by the things that you do, then you're going to fall flat on your face. But if you love God and you lay down your life to him and you are thrilled to death that he laid down his life for you, and you say, God, how can I serve you? And he says, go love your neighbor over there. Mm-hmm. Love your wife, love your husband, love your enemy. Yeah. Love those who are persecuting you. Then that's going to come out in a different way. It's a way of being filled with joy rather than, oh, I got to go do this thing.
Sure.
And I think the Christian faith, the Christian life is characterized by joy, not by I got to go do what God tells me to do or I'm going to be squished.
Yeah. How do you, going back to something you said a bit earlier, where sometimes the tendency can be to study the Bible in a certain sense to just get information out of it And there is a, obviously we should study to show ourselves approved, and there's learning rules of grammar, and, you know, knowing what this is saying and what it isn't saying, that sort of thing. But talk a little bit more about how that should work, you know, where you're coming to the Bible to be fed and to be nourished as sort of the priority, the communing with God as the priority.
Well, I do agree that you are gaining knowledge by reading the scriptures because you're studying God.
Yeah.
You are studying God. You're going to gain information. But our goal, according to all over the place in the Bible, particularly Proverbs 2, is to pursue wisdom. Mm. And I think wisdom is primarily applied knowledge. So as we study the scriptures, we pursue wisdom. We say, God, fill me with wisdom as I read all this stuff. Make me like you as I read all this stuff, and transform me into your likeness as I read all this.
Yeah.
So it's a different kind of way of, it's a different way of viewing what's going on as we meet with God in the scriptures.
Yeah. It's the funny thing of like when you love someone, you want to learn more about them.
Right.
And as you learn more about them, you love them more.
Right.
And it's that sort of relationship is going on, that you love God first, and that's first and foremost, that you love him, you're seeking him. But as you love him, if you truly love him, it's not just going to be a mindless, oh, I'm lost in an ocean of God's, of warm fuzzies. But it's, I want to know more about him. I want to learn what he said about himself in his word. And then as you learn more about him, what does that drive you to do? Well, love him and worship him and adore him.
Right. So, and in the process, you become like him.
Yeah.
It's a little bit similar to an old couple that's been married 60 years and they're finishing each other's sentences and they walk like each other. And, you know, it's confusing who you're looking at because they're so similar now over time. But in this case, it's even more so because the Spirit of God is living in you, changing you, using all the circumstances and people around you and everything.
Yeah. So should people be intimidated by the thought that as Christians we're to be counseling each other? Or is that something that just leave it to the professionals?
Well, I don't think, you know, I am a professional and it's a little bit scary, but the Bible, 1 Corinthians, Romans 15 says that Paul's totally convinced that y'all are qualified to counsel one another. Mm-hmm. And the word he used there is what the National Association of Nouthetic Counselors used in that nouthetic word. It's Greek nouthetēo, and it means to counsel or admonish or all the things that counseling involves. And I think, and I really think, I have a big list here of other words that counseling could be, you know, other words that actually means. It's encourage, comfort, edify, exhort, build up, teach, bear with. All of those kinds of words that the Bible uses all over the place for how we love one another, including, it also includes warning, rebuking, and chastising, depending on the circumstance. But those are things that everybody does with everybody else.
Yeah.
I do think there are qualifications. It says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one.
Sure.
It says, get the log out of your own eye before you judge somebody. But then it says, once the log's gone, go help them take the speck out of their eye.
Yeah.
So I think we're all called to make disciples. We're all called to be in each other's lives. We're all called to help each other walk with God.
Yeah.
But I think the goal is not to fix one another, but to help one another walk with God. So we're lifting them to him.
Yeah. It's somewhat a distinction between bringing counsel and counseling. You know, as Christians, you're bringing something that's not yours. You know,
right.
You're bringing God's counsel. You're bringing God's wisdom. It's not necessarily a description of what I'm always doing. It's not a label on me that I'm a counselor. You know, I'm looking to what is his wisdom, what is his counsel, and then bringing that to bear on the issue or the situation.
Right, and I do think there are also offices and positions and giftings and skills and abilities. So at one level, everybody is a counselor. At another level, you can go to particular people who have stood out as good advice givers, counselors, who know the scriptures and can point you to verses and passages and things like that.
Yeah. And it's striking that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send the comforter, the counselor.
The counselor.
And if he's in us, that's going to be the sort of people we're going to become is like him, like you were saying earlier. So,
right. And also, as you go back to your very first question, the better you know your Bible, the better you're going to be at pointing people to scripture that the Holy Spirit can use to to fix people, to help people walk with God more effectively.
What do you do when you come across a situation, a friend or family member who's just having a really rough go of it, or either by their sins or things that have happened to them? You know, to your average Christian who might feel in over their head with certain really gnarly situations, at what point should you tap out or say, I need to get some help here, and not try to solve this myself, but reach out to the body of Christ, to the elders, to the pastors, that sort of thing?
Yeah, I would say that when you get to that spot, when you're saying, I don't know, I have no idea what I'm doing here. But I would say, take your friend with you, go with them to see somebody so you're learning too. Mm. So you don't just leave them, you know, off. You know, let's say you go to the pastor, or if you have a counselor, like we have counselors, go with them to him or her.
Good. So as you, in your experience, as you've been counseling people biblically, how do you address things that seem that might seem like the Bible doesn't talk about or doesn't speak to or might be silent on? You know, we might think of them as more modern issues, and some people will say, well, the Bible never says anything about smoking pot, or what my entertainment standards should be, or sex with robots, or violent or pornographic video games, you know, and people sort of use that as a cop out to say, well, see, where's your chapter and verse to say that I shouldn't, you know, do these things? So how do you sort of reason from Scripture to show someone who's maybe trying to justify their sin by saying, you know, there's the Bible doesn't speak to my sin here?
Right. There are principles in the Bible that cover cover things. So I have four different areas. The first one is, go with the greatest commandment. Is the thing that you want to do, is it going to bring glory to God and please Him? Mm-hmm. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So is your smoking pot an action that loves God?
Sure.
Or your sex stuff or all that kind of stuff. Does that love God? The second one is, the second commandment is, love your neighbor as yourself. So right this minute, is what you're about to do going to be loving to that other person? Mm. It might be fun for you, but is anybody else around you thrilled with what you're about to do? The third thing is, what's the outcome? Where is this headed? Where is it going? What's the telos? Is one, the, you know, down the road, 5 years from now, where will we be? Yeah. Meth is great right this second, but 5 years down the road, it's a bad thing.
When you don't have any teeth.
You don't have any teeth, you're all shriveled all up. Another one is, does it fit with the world that God's given us? Back in the Garden of Eden, He said, it's really good, this is good, this is good. And then we created people, this is very good. Is what we're doing right this minute recreating that situation, or is it some kind of false situation that sort of truncates or does something different, ruins that sort of experience? So I would say, and then the last one is, there's a dichotomy in the world between the world, the Bible calls the world, and spiritual things. Mm. So the worldly things are things that are antithetical to God's world. So I would say, and then the spiritual is people who love Christ, people who are in enmity with God, or people who love Jesus and following Him. So I would say, about that decision you're about to make, where did that come from? Where did that spring out? Is it coming out of the world and glorifying the world, or is it coming from something that God's given us to use? So I would take all of those principles and then judge the thing that's not in the Bible anywhere based on those things.
Because it usually comes down to self-worship or God worship.
Right.
You know, most of those things break. At the end of the day, you're saying, you're using this to glorify you, to worship yourself, to set up a big idol to you, where you're offering the incense, you're kissing the toe ring, you know, to make you, to appease the almighty you.
Right. To make you feel good in the moment. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And I remember some preacher once saying that, the Bible doesn't say you can't eat lawnmowers, but that doesn't mean you should go eat lawnmowers.
Yeah, that's true.
We can obviously look at that and say, well, yeah, of course, why would I do that? You know what? And I think it's learning to reason by principle on some of these more modern issues that some people might flag and say, well, the Bible doesn't talk about that.
Right. So, yeah. The Bible doesn't talk about driving a car.
Right. But there are principles there that we need to learn to glean, not just explicit commands, but what is the inference here? What's the principle? How do I learn and grow from that?
So, right.
What are some core passages that, you know, as you've done, you know, years and years, I could like really make you sound like this ancient wizened sage.
Centuries.
These centuries of biblical counseling. But what do you find core passages that you sort of find yourself returning to point people who are there struggling with sin or are walking through some trial? What passages do, does an average layperson need to make sure that they've familiarized themselves with, that this is the sort of thing you point to this passage, go back to walk people through their various struggles and trials?
Okay. Usually, it depends on who they are, but usually these days, I've been pointing at the bare bones gospel first. What is the gospel? What is a Christian? What makes a person a Christian?
Yeah.
So 1 Corinthians 15, the first 10 verses or so of 1 Corinthians 15 describes the gospel in simple terms. Then there's passages like in Luke that talk about the requirements that Jesus says have to be there to what real belief means. Lay down your life and follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. The gospel in many churches is presented as sign this card or pray this prayer or lift your hand or way short of lay down your life and come and follow me. So if a person believes that they have become a Christian because they signed a card or prayed a prayer and their life is a train wreck, then we need to start at the beginning. Mm. And one major thing about the gospel, the word means good news. And so it's got to be something filled with joy and glory. And if you're living a life that's not filled with glory and joy and glory, then there's something going wrong. Yeah. So I start with the gospel. We need to know that God's good. God loves us. God wants us to be filled with joy. God wants us to be thriving and filled, full. Yeah. Then secondly, what is the sin? What are we talking about if there's sin? It could be just, you know, they're just going through a really hard time. Their baby died. Their wife died. Yeah. You know, something awful happened in their life and they're suffering. And so another passage that I would use in both of those cases is James chapter 1, where it says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. And then I put that together with James 1, 14 and 15, where it says we are tempted when we're enticed by our desires. Mm. The word trial in the third verse is the same word as temptation in the 14th verse. Mm. So our trials are all of our trials, whether they're sinful, things that we've created because of our sin, or they're just hard things in our lives, those are trials.
Right.
And they're all tempting us to leave God and to walk away from God. So I use those verses a lot. And then when we find sin, 1 John 1:9 always comes in, if you confess your sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And from there, we talk about forgiveness. We go to Hebrews 10:15-18 and show that forgiveness means not remembering. So God, when God says, I forgive you, he's pledging to you that he will not remember your sin anymore. Mm. And then we would go to Ephesians 5 and say, it says, imitate God. So you need to view your sin the same way God does. Mm. He doesn't remember it. And so if it pops into your head, you don't remember it anymore because Jesus died for that sin.
Yeah.
So those are a few of the passages. Then we've already mentioned several, please God, worship God, glorify God, those kinds of things.
Yeah, and walking through that, you know, just for the individual, understanding the gospel, believing upon it, recognizing what forgiveness is. It's amazing how that always then flows into being reconciled with each other. You know, so you might have the issue of a marriage or a parent-child relationship or business partners or, you know, whatever the earthly relationship might be. The first and foremost needs to be, all right, are you right with God? You know, are each of you right with God? But as you go over those gospel truths, it's like you're then able to aim those same truths at each other and say, so what does it mean for me to forgive you and for you to forgive me and for us to not remember the sins against each other, to truly be reconciled to each other?
Yeah, what does not remembering mean?
Yeah.
Well, it means don't bring it up anymore. It means give it to God, let it go.
Yeah.
Or love cover a multitude of sins would be another one. There's a bunch of passages like that. So yeah, you love God, and then out of that comes love for your neighbor, love for your wife, love for your husband, love for your enemies, love for your master, love for your slave. You know, there's all that stuff in the Bible. And then there are particular verses for particular sins. We've mentioned pornography and other things. there's all kinds of particular sins that people get into. Yeah. So we would go to particular passages of scripture that talk about those. But mostly those aren't doing anything about how to get free from them. They're just saying those are sins.
Right.
So these passages that I've just mentioned are all of how you deal with those sins once you realize that's what I'm doing.
Yeah, yeah, because it's always coming back to the gospel. Yeah. It's always coming back to your identity right. in Christ and not letting the sin define you, not letting that define you, but letting your union with Christ be how you're known.
Right, right. So the temptation passage, we'd talk about what's the temptation? Where did you fall into it? How did you get there? So the counseling part of it would be, let's think about how you got here. And you might have to go back days and prepare yourself because you know this is coming, or go a different route, or flee temptation, the Bible right. says. There's all kinds of different ways to handle temptation before it ever happens.
Yeah.
And so you don't necessarily put yourself in that situation. Yeah. Yeah. Another thing I mentioned is you get into a problem that isn't a sin thing. Mm. Well, I go to 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul has a thorn in the flesh. Mm. So God gives him a thorn in the flesh to humble him, and he says, God, take this away, please, three times. And God says, now my grace is sufficient for you. So Paul decides that instead of just taking it and just saying, well, okay, I got this problem, he boasts in it. He decides to embrace it and boast in it and brag on it. And then he goes, it's not just the thorn in the flesh he's going to brag about. It's all his persecutions and sufferings and things going on in his life. And I really think, we need to have the view. I think Jesus had that view. In Hebrews, it says, for the joy set before him endured the cross. Yeah. So it's not like you say we really enjoy being persecuted or beat up or suffering. But we know that the suffering produces things in us. James says it produces endurance. Paul says it makes us like Christ.
Yeah.
So we can boast in the fact that we're going through a hard time because we know on the other side of it is glorious joy with the Lord.
Yeah. And yet that glory is only if we die to ourselves.
Right.
If you're insisting on saying, no, this shouldn't be happening to me. This God, you're unjust. Or if you're insisting on, again, building an altar to you,
right.
there's not going to be glory on the other side of
right.
the trial.
You can't rejoice in it or boast in it if you're bitter about it
yeah.
right, and angry about it. And that's one of the problems with things like the victim culture we live
yeah.
in nowadays. The victim is saying, it's about me.
Right.
And Christians, the Bible says, let love cover a multitude of sins, to not remember sin, to forgive people, all of that kind of stuff. So it's the difference between the world and the gospel. And the way the world handles problems and the way God calls us to handle problems. In our case, it's all about love and joy and respect and holiness. It's being set apart, loving God primarily.
Yeah. And remember that even if I am a victim in some earthly sense, you know, that someone has sinned against me, I've been wronged, I think oftentimes we assume that the victims have no temptations, that, you know, Satan isn't going to bring any sort of temptations to a victim.
Right.
But in fact, that's probably going to be one of the primary moments in that person's life when a host of temptations are opened up to them towards bitterness, towards resentment, towards insecurity, wrong senses of shame and justice, you know,
and vengeance,
all sorts of stuff
yeah.
Can get turned sideways. And that's why go back to the Word, go back to the gospel, go back to what the word says about justice, about righteousness, about forgiving your enemies. That doesn't necessarily mean that you invite the person right back in, depending on the situation, obviously.
But right.
Trust has to be rebuilt and making the proper adjustments and qualifications. But the victim, just as much as the victimizer, have to resist temptation.
Right.
You know?
Right. Yeah. So, and maybe they're, in some ways, they're more tempted now.
Yeah. So I know one of the things you oftentimes do in your counseling sessions is give homework. And one of the, I've noticed in the times that I've sat in with you, where you've pointed people, you know, read your Bible daily.
Right.
And why would you do that? I mean, we're talking about Bible appreciation, daily Bible reading, encouraging guys to be doing that.
Right.
Why does that feature in your counseling, asking, you know, have you been in the Word? Have you been, how's your Bible reading going?
Right. Right. So the Creator of the universe sent his only Son to die so that we could have a relationship with him. So I think that in the beginning of counseling, usually people have full lives already. And I say, read your Bible. They go, yike, where am I going to stick that? And I believe that we need to make it, we need to get to the place where when we pick up our cross and follow Jesus, we lay down our lives and pick up our cross and follow Jesus. That means make Jesus center in our life. And so what we need to be doing is having that at the center and everybody else, everything else going, where am I going to stick that? And so part of the homework that I want the homework to be is I want people in the Word so that their lives get transformed by the Word. And I think of a Spurgeon that said of John Bunyan that if you prick him, he bleeds bibline.
Right.
And it was just that he was in the Word so much that everything that came out of his mouth or his behavior was biblical. And we need to be people like that. We need to be people of the book again. There was a time in history when Christians were called people of the book, and we need to get back to that. And we can only get there if we read it.
Yeah.
But more than that, it's not, like I said a minute ago, it's not just reading it, it's in relationship with God.
Right.
So we can't expect to love our wives, lay down our life for our wife, let Christ lay down his life for the church, if we don't know what that means. Right. And we can't know what that means unless we read about it. And it's all over the Bible.
Yeah.
The same with wives respecting their husbands or submitting to their husbands, or children doing what their parents say and loving them. You can't do any of that if you don't know what it is.
Right.
And so we need to have the Bible center.
So say you assign, read the Gospel of John this week to someone. And what if they come back and they say, they hem and haw, and you say, you know, did you do your Bible reading? And they hem and haw. And what do you do then, as far as, obviously you're a very patient and long-suffering guy. But,
oh yeah, oh yeah.
how do you gently but firmly hold their feet to the fire if they're not doing their Bible reading?
Well, I have a big bat that I whack people with. I pull it out from under.
How effective is that?
It works for a few days. No, all you have is scripture. All you have is the people who come for counseling want help. If they want help, they have to do what I say. If they don't want help, they can go somewhere else. I have lots of people who want help. So I'll just say all pretty much the same things we've said here. And say, you really need to get in the Word. Yeah. But I'm not above firing people either and saying, don't come back until you want to walk with God. and you need to know that as long as you're not walking with God, your life's only going to get worse.
Yeah.
Because you're being worldly, and the world is circling the drain.
Yeah.
So even people who appear on the surface to have all their ducks in a row and their life together don't if they're not walking with God.
Yeah.
And it's just a matter of time before it starts showing up. The edges start crinkling, and then the center falls out.
Yeah.
So in the counseling process for me, I'll just tell them to go away. There are certain circumstances where the sin that brought them to me in the first place is the kind of sin where we need to do church discipline with someone.
Sure.
So we might do that.
And I think that when you're, whenever we look at forming a habit of Bible reading, so if you're counseling someone to be in the Word, and if they come back saying, oh, I just didn't, it comes back to what is their priority? You know, again, like you're saying, do you really want help? You know, are you really seeking to be free of this sin, to get out of this rut, that sort of thing? And it's interesting that we, all of us, make time every day to eat meals. You know,
right.
you don't stress out a whole lot about like, how in the world am I gonna squeeze in lunch today?
Right.
And if you are, maybe you need to, get a less high stress job or something like that. If you're really stressed about trying to squeeze in meals, but 99% of us, that's not the problem. There's other things that are crowding out the more important thing of
right.
eating God's word, feasting
right.
upon God's
right.
word. So,
and I think that again goes back to the gospel and what you think the gospel is,
yeah.
or what you think the response to the gospel is.
Yeah.
If you think the gospel is about how do we get into heaven when we die, then we got trouble, because it's not about that. That includes that,
right.
but it's more about our relationship with God right this minute. And if we don't get that, then we should wonder about our eternal end destiny.
Being reconciled unto God for now and eternity is the
yeah. We walk with God now in preparation to walk with Him then. If we don't want to walk with Him now, why would we want to walk with Him then?
Yeah. So real quick, final question. What are some things that you've found in your kind of your personal life to help you just stay, have that routine of Bible reading? Or maybe what is your routine, or what things have you found helpful, not helpful, that sort of thing?
Yeah, that shifts all around, because I'm not a very structured kind of guy. so I enjoy reading my Bible. I like to meet with God. So, and it's been 40 years or so since I started doing that. Mm-hmm. So I like to read books about God. I like to read His Word. I just do it. I'm pretty much all the time that way. Mm-hmm. Somewhere in there, I realized that to bow your head and close your eyes to pray was dangerous when you drive. So
that's
I true. Realized
that's a good observation, Mike. Yeah. I'm glad you learned that lesson.
I learned it the hard way. So you can pray all the time, and you can rejoice all the time, and you can walk with God all the time. But I listen to the Bible on my phone. I listen to it. I read it when I'm sitting around. I read books about it all the time. Every once in a while, I'll try to read a book that's not about the Bible or anything, and it's hard to do because I feel like I should be reading my Bible. Or, you know, a really good book about the Bible. And when I get one that's not good, I feel kind of ripped off, like I wasted my time. I think there are some people who need to say, I'm going to get up half an hour earlier just to read my Bible. They need to have that set time every day to do it. And I do occasionally drift off from it, from specifically reading for me, and I have to go back and check myself.
Yeah.
It's kind of like... I think Jesus is Lord of everything, and so I'll take, I like Pepsi, there's got caffeine in it, so I'll take a month off here and there to make sure that I'm not letting caffeine rule my life.
Sure.
And I think that kind of thing needs, you have to have checks every once in a while to say, how am I doing?
Yeah.
How am I doing with my Bible reading? How am I doing with my praying? How am I doing with all different kinds of things?
Yeah.
So.
Good. Well, thank you very much for joining us today. This has been the Kirkers Read podcast. Check out christkirk.com/Bible Challenge for more resources. And make sure to join the Facebook discussion group where you can have sort of online fellowship as we all are walking through the Summer Bible Reading Challenge. It can be accessed via the Christ Church Facebook page. This has been your host, Ben Zorns. Cheers.